everyone, and good morning to you if you've joined us online too. We want to start by saying a thank you to our church family, and it has been a busy time and in all of our lives, and in particular over the last 9 months at the chapel, learning new things, and I just wanted to say a thank you to the church family for your support during that time and your recent gift and the kind words. It's just a real encouragement to us at this time, and so thank you for that. Before we start, let's just stop and pray and commit this to the Lord, and then let's look into his word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that you've communicated to us, and we ask your Holy Spirit now to teach us, to open our hearts, open our minds, to not only understand, but to apply the teaching to our word, to our lives. Lord, I pray that you would guide me into truth and keep me from error, and that it would be your voice that's heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, surely, it is one of the great ironies of life that at Christmas of all times, when we celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, there seems to be so much conflict. Have you ever noticed that Christmas conflict? Just seems that the stress and the strain of the season just is amplified at Christmas. Expectations and ideals just don't line up with reality, and people are disappointed, and there is conflict. There is conflict between spouses about how much to spend this Christmas. Conflict between children and parents about what to get. No, you're not getting that. Oh, look what we got you. That's not what I wanted. Conflict between extended family members. Where are we getting together this year? Who's going to host? Should we get together this year? Do we have to wear masks if we get together this year? Conflict. Isn't it ironic that the season that was announced with peace on earth seems to be filled with so much conflict for so many? Peace on earth. 2,000 years ago, the Judean sky that was dark at night was shattered and exploded in light as a chorus of angels announced to some shepherds that there was good news. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." 2 weeks ago, we looked at what did the angels mean when they said peace, peace on earth. What did they mean about peace on earth? And we talked about how this was peace with God. The context is pretty clear, at least in my mind, that it's talking about peace with God. If this is Luke chapter 2, we looked at Luke chapter 1, you'll remember, was Zechariah's prophecy, where he talked about how his child would come and help people see the knowledge of salvation because of the tender mercy of God, and that there would be this light shining on people, guiding them to the path of peace. Peace. And then we come to Luke 2, where the angels announce peace. Clearly, it is a spiritual peace. Peace with God. How do we get that peace with God? Well, we look to Romans 5:1. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can have peace with God. But we also noted that this spiritual peace, we might think of it as vertical peace between God and us, manifests itself in our life in a horizontal way. It manifests itself here on earth. Last week, Dean looked at how we can have peace within. Freedom from worry, freedom from stress. Why? Well, because our eyes aren't on the things of this world. We don't find our peace in what we have or with others. Our peace ultimately, our confidence ultimately, comes from our position with God through putting our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then we can talk to God. We pray. We communicate with him. And that brings peace. And so today, we come to the third and final part of our Peace on Earth series. We're looking at peace with others today. And I'm going to just start right off the bat by saying, you are not listening to an expert on this today. I'm not up here because I've got this one nailed down. In fact, this sermon has been one that has needed to be preached to me first this week. So how do we find peace with others? We're going to look at a passage from Matthew today. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is a very famous passage. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. One commentator said the Sermon on the Mount is where the king summarizes for his subjects what he expects of us in terms of how to live. And in it we read some Beatitudes, they're called. We call them Beatitudes because that's the first word, blessed, in Latin. That's where it comes from. Although some people have said they're the Beatitudes. They're the attitudes that you should have for how you live. It's actually deeper than that. These are describing spiritual joy. Blessed are you. Happy are you. Fortunate are you. That's what those words mean for those who are in the kingdom of God. So read with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we're going to zoom in on verse 9 this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God," what he's not saying is that this is how you become a son of God. No, he's describing our role as peacemakers. Our role as peacemakers. You see, we when we become sons of God, become peacemakers. It's what follows logically. When we trust God, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we receive forgiveness for our sins, we have this new role now. We are peacemakers. So what is this role of peacemakers? What does it look like? Well, it's part of this big story that we see if you think about it. Think about the story of redemption all through Scripture. God wants peace with his people who have sinned. It culminates, I believe, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's how God provides this way for us to have peace with him. But then, we then have this role where we then go out as peacemakers. There are two things I want to think of really quickly. The first is this. We are peacemakers because we are modeling our lives after the one who is the great peacemaker. God was the one who made a way for us to have peace with him. He's the great peacemaker. And so what he values, we should value. What he pursues, we should pursue. Moreover, if we are followers of the Lord Jesus, we are followers of the Prince of Peace. And if we are followers of the Prince of Peace, then we are seeking to be like Jesus as well. He himself was the great peacemaker. And the good news is that this just doesn't happen on its own. In fact, we have the Holy Spirit that is placed within us. The moment that we're saved. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us become more peace loving. And there are two ways that we can be peacemakers. The first is we can be spiritual peacemakers. What do I mean by that? Well, I want you to think about this. It's in the sense that Isaiah talked about it. Isaiah said this: "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good news of happiness, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace." When we preach the gospel, we're proclaiming that people can have peace with God. And so when we do that, we can be spiritual peacemakers because we are encouraging people to become right with God. So let me ask you this. Think of the moment that you put your faith in Jesus. Who was your spiritual peacemaker? In the sense of who was the person who told you the gospel? Who was the person who shared with you the good news? Might not have even been the only person who shared with you the good news. Maybe you had multiple spiritual peacemakers in your life, people who were relentless in praying for you, people who annoyed you, who would not shut up about this Jesus guy, who had to tell you about him. Excuse me, they are your spiritual peacemakers. And so we then, in turn, go out and, like that person on the mountain who shares the good news, who proclaims peace, we can be spiritual peacemakers. But we're also earthly peacemakers. See, the children of God ought to be known as people who seek peace, who pursue it, as we're told in 1 Peter 3. We seek peace and we pursue it. And we don't just seek peace with our friends and with our family, but we're even called to seek peace in Scripture with our enemies. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 45 says, Jesus said, "Have you heard that it was said you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." Now, we're used to those words today, I think. I'm not saying they're easy, but I'm going to suggest this probably isn't the first time you've heard those words saying you should love your enemies. But if you were around in the first century, I suspect these words would have been shocking to hear, particularly if you happened to be one of the zealots. The zealots, we're told by the historian Josephus, were one of the four groups or sects of the Jews. They were the ones who were radical. They wanted to kick the Romans out of their land, and they wanted to do it by calling on people to rise up and rebel. And then there was even this splinter group off of the zealots called the Sicarii. The Sicarii were the ones who carried those curved swords around in their cloak, and they would sneak up behind people in crowded markets who they thought were enemies, Roman soldiers perhaps, or tax collectors, and they would stab them in the back and move on. Now think about this. Within that climate, with an occupying nation in your land, with people calling up to rise up and rebel against your enemies, Jesus comes along and says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When we love, all these acts of love that we try to use to overcome our conflict and our enmity with others, that's making peace. In fact, you see the connection between the two. What are we told? We're told, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Jesus says a little later here, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father. Do you see the connection there? And so, we're called to love our enemies. We're called to love others. We're called to be people who seek peace. Peace between us and others. Peace between two people who are fighting. To the church at Philippi, Paul brazenly wrote, calling on the church to help two prominent women within the church who had a spat. Paul acting as peacemakers, calling on the church to act as peacemakers. This isn't easy. This is hard. It will require humility, will likely require forgiveness, will always require fixing our eyes on the Prince of Peace. And I'm so glad that it's not something that we have to do on our own, because God places His Holy Spirit in us. And His Holy Spirit in us, we're told in Scripture, conforms us more and more into the image of whom? The image of His Son. Do you get that? We are conformed more and more into the image of the Prince of Peace. And so what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things that will help us to become good earthly peacemakers. But don't miss this. Peace with others flows out of our peace with God. That comes first, and then we become changed into the image of the Prince of Peace, and we go out as peacemakers. But the Bible warns that there are some hindrances to peacemaking. What are the hindrances to peacemaking? Well, in James chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, we read, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness." This is in a section. The context of this is about earthly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. If you look at the news today, I would suggest to you that we are living in a point in history where we may not see the violence in our particular part of the world, but there is more division and partisanship and just complete divide in our world. We do not see peacemaking. We see the opposite of that. We see people canceling out or belittling or putting down someone, publicly even shaming people. Not peacemaking. See, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom are worlds apart. And James tells us that envy, selfish ambition, evil practices are all things that will halt the progress of peace. They're things, well, just think back. Think back to a conflict you've had recently with someone. Or think back to a time where you had to intervene to help in a conflict between two people. I can almost guarantee you that somewhere in there, if you look hard enough, you will find envy, selfishness, or evil. It doesn't matter whether they're family feuds or world wars, they all grow in the fertile soil of this, don't they? Evil, envy, jealousy, selfishness, ambition. In contrast, we're told that those who are peacemakers will raise a harvest, a bountiful harvest of righteousness. You know, there's a second thing, though, I think that also hinders peacemaking, and that's just flat-out disobedience to the Lord's commands. There are two verses that I've always found interesting. They're not easy, but they're very instructive. The first in Matthew 5 tells us that if you realize that your brother has something against you, you're told to leave your gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, look, you shouldn't be going to offer sacrifice and worship if you know your brother has something against you. You go and try and make it right with them first. But then, in Matthew 18, verse 15, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. Even if they sin against you. So Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter whether you're the person who was offended or whether you're the person who offended. Both of the times you're supposed to go. I will tell you, that the most awkward conversations I've ever had with people in the church have had to do with times when they had to come and talk to me, or I had to go and talk to them so that there would be peace. I remember once at another church I was at, it's not this church, and we were having a church meeting, and we were each given a chance to say things, and we each said some things, and someone stood up and basically accused me of being a liar. And people come up to me afterwards, and they were like, what are you going to do? They just like called you a liar in front of the whole church. I said, well, I didn't lie, and I'm just going to go talk to that person. That's what I'm going to do. It's one of the most awkward conversations I've ever had. But it's something that we're called to do. Now think about how often the opposite of that happens. Even in the church, someone hurts you, offends you, or you hurt someone or offend someone. Sadly, what happens is avoidance, gossip, bitterness, the exact opposite of peacemaking. Peacemaking. Seeking reconciliation with others is hard, hard work. But it's what we're called to. And if we don't, that's a hindrance to peacemaking. But the last thing I think we need to stress is this, that there's a difference between true or authentic peacemaking and false, counterfeit peacemaking. And I don't think we can talk about peacemaking without addressing this. So what does true peacemaking look like? Authentic peace, true peacemaking, results in reconciliation and unity. Counterfeit peace avoids the difficult issues in order to maintain this fragile, superficial truce. We just don't want conflict. But instead of reconciliation and unity, what you have is walking around on eggshells. You know that feeling? That's not true peace. That's counterfeit peace. Now listen, if I happened to have a real $100 bill right now, I don't. But if I did, how much would that real $100 be worth? This isn't a trick question. $100. That's right, $100. Now, if I had a counterfeit $100 bill, I don't, but if I did, how much would that be worth? Nothing. It's worthless. I would suggest to you that false peace that does not result in reconciliation and unity is worthless. But that true peace that does result in reconciliation and unity is very valuable. And so a couple of things to keep in mind. Number one, authentic peace never comes at the expense of righteousness. Did you catch that in James 3:18? Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Psalm 85:10 says, righteousness and peace kiss each other. They're linked. True peace never compromises on sin. I will say that again. True peace does not compromise on sin. It does not compromise just so there can be some sort of lack of conflict there. Some fragile imagined peace. True peace can't be divorced from righteousness. False peace sacrifices righteousness on the altar of this superficial false peace. One commentator said this, peace is never sought at the expense of righteousness. You have not made peace between two people unless they have seen the sin and the error and the wrongness of bitterness and the hatred, and they have resolved to bring it before God and make it right, and then through purity comes peace. Second thing is this, authentic peace is not always possible. And that is the sad reality, and also, I believe, the teaching of Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote this, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." But implicit in that is Paul saying it's not always possible. As much as is possible on your end, try to be a peacemaker, but it's not always possible. As much as we seek peace, as much as we pursue it, as much as we try to love our enemies and do good to those who have wronged us, there may still be hostility there. In fact, Paul goes one step further when he writes to the church at Corinth. He says this, "In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part." Get this, listen to these words. "For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." Did you know that was in the Bible? I did not know that was in the Bible till this week when I studied this. There must be factions and divisions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Paul is recognizing that there is times when division is not just going to happen, but it must happen. Why? Because truth is at stake. And we do not water down the truth. We do not water down the gospel so that we can have some imagined peace with others. Jesus himself admitted this. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Wait, what? The Prince of Peace said he did not come to bring peace, but a sword? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, Jesus is talking about the division that will happen within families when one come to faith in him and the other continue to reject him. We live in a part of the world where the most that happens most of the time when that happens is there are awkward conversations at family get-togethers. Sometimes there's put-downs. Sometimes maybe a little bit of people being ostracized. But there are places within this world where for you to choose to follow Jesus doesn't just mean that you will be cast out by your family. There is a chance that you will be killed by your family. That's the sense in which Jesus says that he's come to bring a sword. Well, wait a minute. Shouldn't there just be peace? Shouldn't they just like all get together and be happy and lovey? Jesus is recognizing that in matters of truth of the gospel, that is not always possible. Think about it. The gospel is described in Scripture as what? As a stumbling block to people. The gospel is described in Scripture as offensive. But we have to be so careful, because it should be the truth of the gospel that is offensive, not the way we present the gospel that is ever offensive. We come humbly, pleading with people, wanting people to see the glory of Christ and what he's done for us. But we recognize that there will not always be peace made, especially when people are not willing to accept the truth of the gospel. Well, what can we take away from this? This Christmas, as we celebrate the coming of the Prince of Peace, recognizing that he came to earth to make peace between us and God, recognizing that that then manifests itself in how we live, people who have peace within, people who seek peace with others as peacemakers. Let's commit to pursuing peace with others. And two things. First is peace is costly. True peace. Authentic peace is costly. Have you ever heard of a man named Telemachus? Telemachus was a Christian who lived in about 400 AD in the Roman Empire. And in 400 AD, Telemachus, who was a Christian monk, made his way to Rome, and he was shocked and horrified to hear what went on in the Colosseum, to hear that there were gladiators who were fighting to the death for the thrill of the fans, to hear that there were Christians being torn limb for limb by wild animals. And so he went. He couldn't believe it, so he went to see it for himself. And when he got there, we're told by the historian that the historian Theodoret, that he climbed down into the arena himself, threw himself between two gladiators and said, "In the name of Jesus, stop!" And the fans were so outraged, we're told they stoned him to death. But the emperor, Flavius Honorius, was so impressed with this Christian's call for peace, with his courage, with his martyrdom, that it is a historical fact that he then banned gladiator contests throughout the entire Roman Empire, shut the whole thing down because one peacemaker was willing to lay his life on the line. Peacemaking is costly. It may not cost us our life, but it'll cost us. It may cost us friends. It may cost us time, pain, rejection, but we're still called to seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because we are following the Prince of Peace. And finally, peacemaking is worth it. It's costly, but it's worth it because it results in this joyful reconciliation. Think about it. When a husband and wife reconcile after they have been in conflict, there's peace again in the marriage and there's joy. When an estranged child comes home, there's joy. When friendships that were broken are restored, there is joy. It is worth it when we fill our role as peacemakers. So this Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace, let's pray that we become more like the Prince of Peace, that we seek peace and pursue it, that we try to fill our role as peacemakers, that we analyze our lives and look at the things that might hinder us from that, that we seek an authentic peace, but that we also recognize that may not come. And I would say here, if you're here, or if you've joined us online, and you have not found peace with God, I would suggest to you that this Christmas is a great time to do that. That peace with God is available. In fact, I would go one step further. Scripture talks about followers of Jesus being ambassadors of Christ, that we come with Christ's message as his representatives. And it says that as ambassadors of Christ, we implore you be reconciled to God, because God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We're told that he was the one who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon Jesus. And by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. Find peace with God this Christmas. Seek peace with others and find peace within. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are the great peacemaker, that you sent your son Jesus so that I could have peace with you. What a gift. Father, help me, help my friends here at Island Bible Chapel to find peace within that comes from you, to find peace with others. Father, may we be known as people who are peacemakers. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.